Shall we open up our Bibles or navigate our electronic devices to Nehemiah chapter 5, where we will read about problems from within? Nehemiah chapter 5, problems from within. To catch us all up to speed, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for one Artaxerxes Longimanus. He was the king of the Medes and the Persians. Now in chapter 1, Nehemiah's brethren told him about the awful condition of the Jews who had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. In about 516 BC, a man named Zerubbabel led the first group of Jewish returnees, some 50,000 strong, with the purpose of rebuilding the temple. And that was in 516 BC. Some 60-some years later, in 458 BC, Ezra the priest led a second group, a much smaller group, roughly 1,500 men plus women and children. Their purpose was to restore worship and the teaching of God's word at the newly rebuilt temple. Well, some 13 years afterward, some of Nehemiah's brethren returned to Babylon, told Nehemiah that the walls and the gates were destroyed. They were being attacked and harassed by their enemies and by invading bands of bandits and marauders and all. And the people were in great distress and reproach due to their enemies. Now, the king, Artaxerxes, I have a hard time saying that. We'll just call him Artie from now on. Make it easier on me. So King Artie, he sees Nehemiah being depressed and sad, and he says, "Hey, what's wrong with you?" And Nehemiah recognized, "Hey, you know, nobody's supposed to be sad in the king's presence, but I can't help myself." And he said, "Well, why shouldn't I be sad? My brethren in Jerusalem are in great despair. The wall's broken down. The city is destroyed, and people are attacking them." And Artie, the king, said, "Well, what do you want to do?" And Nehemiah said, "Well, give me permission and give me a military escort and give me money and help in order to go back and rebuild the walls and provide security for the people." And so the king said, "Okay, I'll let you do it." And he wrote him a big letter and sent him off. Now, Nehemiah, and by the way, this took place on March 14th, 445 BC, when Artie the king decreed that Nehemiah could return to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, including the walls. Now, that's a very, very important date for us. And because when we study Daniel chapter 9, we realize that from the going forth of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be, it works out to 173,880 days. So Nehemiah, when he receives this decree, all the Jews had to do was start counting days, and they would come to a date of April 6, 32 AD. And that was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to the shouts of the people, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so that prophecy was fulfilled. Nehemiah, in this third wave of returnees, a very, very small group, but yet a third wave nonetheless, given the specific decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, including the walls. And so that date is very, very significant to us. Well, Nehemiah arrives, and initially the Jews were encouraged, but their enemies were angry. We read in chapter 1, verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they heard that Nehemiah had come and had been given the good graces of the king to rebuild the city. They laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" And so in their minds, they're thinking, "Oh, you're going to rebel against the king." That was a lie, by the way. They weren't rebelling against the king. In fact, they were fulfilling the king's command. But see, this is what the enemy does. The enemy looks at us and determines the worst. He looks at our lives and our enemies assume the absolute worst, and then they try to pin us with the absolute worst. That's why when you're lying in bed at night, you have those thoughts that come across your mind that you're no good, that you're worthless, and that you're not a true Christian, and that God doesn't forgive your sins because of X, Y, Z, or what have you. All those thoughts come into our minds because Satan, or am I the only one that ever experiences that? Yeah, a couple of us do. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You're with me? Okay. Whew. Okay. I was about ready to be very embarrassed here. Well, that doesn't happen to me. No, I don't know who. Somebody else. No, that happens. And we doubt our salvation. We doubt, does God love us? Or is God through with us? Or is he, you know, I've crossed that line, the point of no return. Now, like Samson, one of the worst things to read in the scripture, when finally Samson gave up the reason for his strength, tells Delilah everything that's on his heart, and then she again lulls him to sleep and calls for the barbers and they cut his hair. When she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, and he woke up and he said, I will go out as I have beforehand, but he did not know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And so then he was overcome. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, okay, Lord, I crossed that line. Spirit's departed from me. Might as well hang it up. And if you're like me, maybe you've had those thoughts from time to time. Guess what? That's from Satan. You are not Samson. You are not flirting with disaster, I hope. Plus, we're under the new covenant. Not like the old covenant where the Spirit of God would come upon somebody for a time, but then leave once the purpose was fulfilled. No, you and I, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But our enemy, who's come to steal, kill, and destroy, realizes that he cannot drag us off to hell, but he can do everything he can to try to make us ineffective. And one of the best used tools in his arsenal is discouragement. Discourage, make you feel discouraged, make you feel worthless, make you feel like you want to give up. And he'll do everything he can to convince you that it just doesn't matter, it's useless, you might as well hang it up. Well, that's like these guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Are you going to rebel against the king? That's a lie. Why are they promoting this lie? And by the way, it's a lie they keep on trying to hammer. It's a lie they keep bringing up. And what is it that Satan's bringing up to us all the time? We got to stand against that and say, no, 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 no. I know the truth because the Bible says, he who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so here we have the enemy misrepresenting what they were trying to accomplish. Now, in chapter 3, we read that the people got to work to rebuild the wall. They got it up to about half its height. And they were making the gates and all and preparing to hang them. Now the people rejoiced. The enemies, however, they fumed. They were mad and they threatened to attack. But their plans were found out. And so while half of the Jews worked on rebuilding the wall, the other half guarded the workers. And they switched in back and forth. And in fact, at one point we read that they worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. They did their job, but yet they still had the sword. And that's you and I in our daily lives. We do our work, but yet we always have with us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And whenever the enemy comes to attack, and whether it be subtle or a frontal attack, we bring up the Word of God and we use it to vanquish the lies of the enemy. And so now that the enemy knew that they were heavily armed and well prepared for attack, they backed off. The enemy was thwarted. That brings us now to chapter 5. In chapter 5, in verses 1 through 13, we read that predatory lending discourages the people. Anybody hear of predatory lending in the last few years or so? You've heard the phrase predatory lending? Okay. Well, it wasn't something thought up by the Republicans and the Democrats. Something that's been thought up way in the past, and we're reading about it here, 2,500 years ago. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. Jews upset at Jews, for there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." There was a food shortage. Now, partially due to the fact that they spent most of their time rebuilding the wall and not much time planting and cultivating their crops. But, as we'll read, the big problem was that there were Jewish leaders who had control of the food supplies. And these Jewish leaders were not being kind to their poor brethren. In fact, they were being very predatory in their lending practices. They were greedy. And there were also, verse 3, some who said, "Oh, we've mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." You know, we had to go to the Jewish lenders and say, "Hey, you know, you can have my house if you give me a bag of grain. You can have my farm if you give us, you know, some bread." And so they were selling their property for some food. You know, you go to the market and you go to buy a gallon of milk and you see those numbers underneath. Ay, yi, yi. It's like, do I need a cosigner to get a gallon of milk anymore? And by the way, when was it that a half gallon of ice cream is no longer quite a half gallon? It's like a quart and a half. But yet the same price. You know, a half gallon of ice cream was this big. Now it's like only this big. When did that happen? Same time the potato chips went through the roof and everything. You know, it's just, oh. Anyway, we've mortgaged our lands in order to buy a bag of chips. It's crazy. Upside down economy. And there were those who said, "We've borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards." In other words, there was a normal tax that we had to pay the king. But yet, because of these Jewish leaders who were taking advantage of the poor people, they had to borrow more money from these Jewish leaders just to pay their normal taxes. "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." So those greedy Jewish leaders who had some money and power, they said, "Tell you what, you sell us your sons and daughters and we'll give you some food and we'll pay your taxes." And so they thought, okay, well, we'll do that and it'll only be for a little amount of time. Then those Jewish leaders went ahead and they sold those same children to foreigners. And now the parents are like, "Oh, now it's impossible for us to buy our kids back because now they belong to these foreigners." And they were really, really upset, and rightfully so. And Nehemiah was very upset too when he heard about this. "I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. It infuriated Nehemiah when he heard that the multitudes of the people were being in bondage, were falling into bondage to the rich and powerful few. But being a good leader, Nehemiah did not fly off the handle. He did not have some knee-jerk reaction. Notice in verse 7, after serious thought." Man, that's part of the Bible you may want to underline. Before yelling, before saying something that you wish you could take back but unfortunately can't, it is good when you become angry to take time for some serious thought. Take a moment to consider what you're saying. I was at Walgreens, and it was kind of shocking today. Not only was every man in the world in this one little section where the cards are that say Happy Valentine's Day, and then you look at the back, $6 for a stupid card? Some were $8. It's insane. Anyway, maybe you wait till tomorrow, the price will go down. Or we just walk through the neighborhood and pick people's flowers and no. But what shocked me was there was this mother who had a couple of kids, and she said, and little boy and a little girl, "Hey, shut up. And, you know, quit being so, you need to stop being so selfish. Think of something. It's not all about you right now." And she's saying this loudly for others to hear. And I just about said, "Ma'am, Don't tell your kids to shut up. Those are ugly words. Those are harsh words. I didn't say anything. But I thought, you know, and as a parent, I understand, you know, our kids can get us riled up. But even as parents, it is important that we stop, that we think, okay, I'm mad, but I don't want to just react. What I want to do is change the behavior of my child. So this can't just be an angry moment. It must become a teaching moment. Now, it may involve a spanking, because we do read, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. We do read that he who does not paddle his son or beat his son hates his son. That's strong words, the Bible says. And so it may involve that, but it must be after serious thought, and it must be to teach and to correct, not just for the parent to get angry and blow off steam at the kid. And so after serious thought, Nehemiah knew the leaders needed rebuking. He needed correction. The goal wasn't just to make himself feel better. The goal was to change the culture. We live in a culture that needs a great rebuke, but we must give it serious thought. How are we going to change the culture? How are we, the salt of the earth, going to truly be a preserving influence in our society? So, the next part of verse 7, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. Usury means charging high interest fees, and specifically for them, on food loans. Usury means charging interest, typically exorbitant high interest. In fact, in the law of Moses, it was illegal for a Jew to charge another Jew interest on a loan. If you were a Jewish person and you wanted to loan to your brethren and they needed, let's say, $100, all you could get back for them was $100. You could not give them a loan and then charge them interest several times. One place in particular, Exodus 22, verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. Ultimately, those who borrow at an interest rate become a slave to the lender. And that's what Proverbs says, Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. And sadly, there are many people today who are enslaved to Visa and MasterCard. A slave to the exorbitant usurious, that's a true word right there. I learned it in my one semester of business law at Golden West Junior College. Usurious lending principles, where they charge high interest rates. Visa, MasterCard, some people got to get the nicest, newest car out there, and they find out their payment is $600, $700, $800 or more a month. That's just, wow, really, for a car? Hey, look good, but really? And people become slaves to the lenders. And so, they were enslaved. The people were enslaved because of these Jewish leaders charging them great interest. So I called the great assembly against them. I love what Nehemiah does. He gave this careful thought. He says, I know what I'll do. He gets a whole bunch of poor people, huge mass of poor people, victims of predatory lending. And then he brings the predatory lenders before them. So you got all these people on Nehemiah's side and then these few. That's peer pressure, but it's good peer pressure because it's pressuring them to do the right thing. Power to the people. And he said to them, according to our ability, so this is Nehemiah with this huge group of people who were enslaved to the lenders behind him. He's looking at these lenders and he says, according to our ability, speaking of himself, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Nehemiah had personally ponied up a whole lot of his own money in order to pay for the freedom of many Jews. And he went on to say, and now indeed will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. So Nehemiah basically said, look, I didn't pay for their freedom so that you could buy them back into slavery and sell them off again. That's not why I bought them. That's not why I freed them in the first place. You know, the Bible talks about us as believers. We've been freed from sin and death, but yet it's possible to go back into bondage. The Lord Jesus didn't set us free so that we could go back into bondage. God didn't set us free from, if somebody had a problem with drugs, so that he or she could then develop a taste for alcohol and get hooked on that. God didn't set us free from one thing so that we can become a slave to another. Who the Son shall make free, the Bible says, he shall be free indeed. That, by the way, is a promise we all need to claim. We don't have to do those things that we once did, those things that had a grip on our lives. We're free from that. Free from that. In fact, you don't even really need counseling. Certainly don't need medication. What we need to do is claim and believe the scripture. Who the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed. And then Nehemiah went on to say to these people who were selling their brothers and sisters into bondage, then I said, what you are doing is not good. It's not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? You know, hey, what you're doing is actually showing that you don't fear God. What you're doing is proving that you don't, whenever you disobey the word of God, it shows that you don't fear the Lord. And by charging usury, thus breaking God's law, it was clear these elders did not fear God. No wonder the Jews were suffering so greatly. Whenever people disobey the word of God, inevitably suffering will come. Judgment will come when people disobey the word of God. Also, verse 10, I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please, and by the way, without interest, please let us stop this usury. Let's stop charging our own brethren interest on these loans. And he says, and even restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also, a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. Repay to them what interest you collected. He speaks of a hundredth of their grain. It was a monthly charge. So at 1% a month, that's 12% every year. They were charging an interest rate of 12% annually. Now, and this was a huge, heavy deal for Nehemiah and his people. Guess what? The average MasterCard Visa account, about 15% annual percentage rate. 15! More than even this day. I wonder what the Lord thinks about the predatory lending practices of these credit card companies. The predatory lending practices of these loan officers. Anyway. So, restore now this day even what interest you have charged them. So they said, oh, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say, which I believe was partially motivated by the huge, large, angry crowd that was around at that time. And then I called the priests. So they said, okay, we'll restore. And so then Nehemiah gets these priests to witness this oath. And required an oath from them, from these lenders, that they would do according to this promise. Then, and so he okay, now swear by the Lord you'll do this. And now we got the religious guys here who are looking at you. And okay, we swear that we'll do this. Then, in dramatic fashion, I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise, even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. Ever have eat a sandwich or something and you get crumbs on your shirt and you just kind of go like this and the crumbs all fly off? That's what Nehemiah is saying. That's you're a crumb. If you keep this practice up, you are a crumb and God's going to shake you out, man. Shake you away. And all the assembly, all those poor people shouted out, amen! And praised the Lord. And it reminds me, some people I know that are really touched by God to do everything they can to get out of debt. And that's a great, wonderful thing. And maybe they've had credit card debt and they're, you know, sometimes you can have a certain credit cards, by the way, that if you pay just the bare minimum, monthly minimum, that balance you have forever. It will not go down. And so you can buy something for $20, but if you pay the bare minimum every month, that $20 item can eventually cost you $250,000 or something, you know. You know, I won't go there. But anyway, so to get yourself out of credit card debt, what a good thing to do. It's just a great thing. Now, some people can use them wisely where they pay for their stuff with a credit card, but then at the end of the month, they pay it off and they don't incur any interest. That's great. If you don't have to carry a balance, don't, you know. And so the people praise the Lord. They're free. And then the people did according to this promise. Thus, this crushing burden, this huge crushing burden was lifted from the people, which gave them renewed commitment, renewed hope, and a renewed zeal to get back to rebuilding the wall that surrounded Jerusalem. Now, verses 14 through 19, Nehemiah leads by example. He leads by example. He doesn't just say these words, but he was truly doing these things. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, so that'd be 12 years. In fact, it says 12 years. Neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. As a governor, you were entitled to reap the benefits from the government, the pay, the supplies, the benefits, the everything, the per diem, food, drink, clothes. You get these provisions. Nehemiah wouldn't take them. He wouldn't receive his pay, what was due him from the government. He says, but the former governors, he said, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions, verse 15, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. So the former governors not only took advantage of what the king provided, but on top of that, they taxed the people. They just said, oh, there's this new tax. There really wasn't. They lied. They were corrupt. They abused their power and their authority. Nehemiah, however, didn't even partake of the government's salary, the governor's or government's provision. Being a godly leader, he knew it wasn't time to indulge. It was time to sacrifice. The people were in a poor condition. It's not time for me to become self-indulgent. Verse 16, indeed, I also continued the work on the wall. So I wasn't just governing, I wasn't just supervising, I was working. And we did not buy any land. Land opportunities came up. People that were desperate needed to sell their land cheap, and he wouldn't do it. He would tell the people, well, how about this? You keep your land, let me give you some food. And so when the opportunity came, he wouldn't take advantage of their hurt. We did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. So he was personally responsible for taking care of 150 people plus, making sure that they had their food for the day. And by the way, that's a pretty big crowd. You know, every now and then we'll have an eating meeting. That's a big to-do. And we're going to have our man up day in May. That's going to be a big deal. A lot of guys, a lot of steaks. But we'll have maybe 100, maybe 150. And we'll be tired at the end of the day. I can't imagine waking up and doing it again the next and the next and the next. And so all these people were dependent upon us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, a whole cow. It's a lot of meat right there. It's a whole lot of meat. And six choice sheep, Also fowl, just a lot of ducks and chickens and quail and whatever they eat. Exactly. Fowl was prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kind of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision because the bondage was heavy upon the people. Nehemiah knew it would be rude and totally ungodly for him to demand that the poor people give him money so that he could live in luxury. By the way, in my lifetime, I have seen several examples of ungodly men and women who will stand before a television camera and say, God wants you to be wealthy. And the reason you're not is because you don't have enough faith. If you really want to have faith in God, then sign over your paycheck, sign over your Social Security check, send them to me and my ministry, because I am the vehicle through whom you will be blessed. And there are some desperately poor people out there who know better, but they're so desperate. And there are some, and there, in fact, some of these unscrupulous people have targeted elderly housing communities, old folks' homes, sending them these form letters. Do you want God to bless you? Then you need to sow a seed faith offering and you need to send us money. You know, the Bible warns against these people and tells us clearly that there is a heavy judgment to pay in the afterlife for those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Those who dangle the carrot in front of poor people and say, give to me. And then these people go off and they live in the lap of luxury. Live in luxury. There's one, I hate even calling it a ministry. It's in Southern California. And the two people, the husband and wife. And why do all those women have such crazy hair? That's one thing I just don't. Why are you so in, you know, crazy? And it looks like that they had an accident with a makeup truck or something. I don't know. But not only did they have homes in Orange County, they also had a home or two in Palm Springs, and one of their dog houses was air-conditioned. And yet they're begging people to give them money. Zero time, zero patience with those people. It's not time to beg for money so that we can live in luxury. It's time for us to sacrifice. And that's what Nehemiah was a godly minister. That's what his heart was. It's not time for me to be self-indulgent. It's time for me and my people to prove that we're godly people by sacrificing. And then in verse 19, he says, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And you know what? God has honored that prayer, because here we are 2,500 years later reading about it. God has remembered Nehemiah for the good that he has done, and will be remembered throughout eternity, because the word of God is eternal. So the turmoil that was from within, the predatory lending, was now over. But then there came trouble from without. In Nehemiah 6, in verses 1 through 9, distractions and deterrence. Distractions and deterrence. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at this time I had not hung the doors and the gates. They weren't built all the way up yet. At that time, Sanballat and Geshem said to me, oh, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono, outside the city. Oh, yeah. Oh, no. Somebody wants you to go to Ono? Hey, it's named that for a reason. Oh, no. Not going there. But they thought to do me harm. And so he knew it. By the way, one tactic of the enemy for us to apply to our lives, one tactic of the enemy is to lure us onto his turf. You know, a sheep is easy pickings when it is lured away from the rest of the flock. And a believer who gets into the enemy's turf and the enemy's camp, man, they're easy pickings. Picked off real easily. There have been a few occasions where I've been asked by governing officials, a mayor, a city council, or whatever, to go and do something. And I'm always reluctant. I don't feel comfortable doing that. Because on those couple few times where they've asked me to do something, they've said to me, now we want you to give the invocation, but don't pray in Jesus' name because they're people of other faiths. So they try to handcuff me. And so they want to control my speech. They want to control my actions. And then secondly, I find that I'm already doing a lot. I don't have the time to leave here and go and do that. And so I really don't like to get involved in social action committees. I feel that I've got enough irons in the fire. I'm doing the best I can with what I have, with what the Lord has given to me. And there's some social things that are going on here. You know, we have the Mariah House, those gifts that you made or that you brought, the Valentine's gifts that are going to be distributed tomorrow. Oh, in fact, they were already distributed today. They were brought to the Mariah House. They were brought to the Baptist Children's Home, and they were blessed. So we're doing a work. There's lots of things we're doing. But as far as the political entities that be courting the church, I'm uncomfortable with that. Very uncomfortable, because most of the time it's for their benefit, not for ours. In fact, let me just be honest. It's always for their benefit, never for ours. Never, ever, ever is it for the benefit of the church. It's always for the better benefit of the government. And so be careful when you're courted to leave your turf in order to go meet with the enemy. So I sent messengers to them saying, well, I'm already doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Good question. I'm already busy. Already busy serving the Lord. I don't have time to do other things. Well, they weren't happy with being put off, so they sent messengers four times. But I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. So he just shows up and he has this letter. I got something to read to you, Nehemiah. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you, Nehemiah, may be their king. Oh, look who thinks he's all kingly. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, to Artaxerxes. So come, therefore, let us consult together. So they posted it on Facebook. They tweeted that Nehemiah was doing this so that he could set himself up as the king. And because it's on the internet, you know it's true. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If it's on the net, oh, I didn't get there because it's a lie. They threatened Nehemiah with an outright lie in order to lure him away from the work that God was having him do in order that they might do him harm. Now, Nehemiah might have thought, you know, I got to go set this straight. I got to go defend myself. So yeah, I'm going to go meet them. Well, what a fool he would have been. He would have been vulnerable. He would have been attacked. He would have been killed if he allowed himself to be lured away on their turf, on their terms. So they had, oh, I got this letter. It's written. It's posted on Facebook. Must be true. Then I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say are being done. But you invent them in your own heart. Liars. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, oh, their hands will be weakened in this work and it will not be done. So we'll spread this awful lie about them so that they'll back off from the work. By the way, do not ever be afraid of liars. Don't fall into the trap even of trying to defend yourself. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Here's the interesting thing I have found about defending myself. If I try to defend myself, God will let me. And he'll say, okay, when you're tired of defending yourself, you let me know when you've had enough and you cry uncle, and then maybe I'll come and help. And so if I have found that if I just don't say anything, if I keep my mouth shut, I don't get online, I don't try to set the situation right, if I don't defend myself, I have found that the Lord inevitably takes care of it. He exposes the truth, exposes who was lying, who was deceived, what the issue was. But I need to remember, we all need to remember, the Lord saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will take care of it by and by. Don't fall into the trap of trying to defend yourself. Just keep doing what you know the Lord has called you to do and trust him to defend you. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. What a great promise. Don't be afraid of what people say, what they post, what they're doing. Trust the Lord, you will be safe. And so then finally, in verse 9, Nehemiah ends with, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So he prays. In other words, when the enemy rears his ugly head, it's time for us to get on our knees. In verses 10 through 14, we read about deceitful double agents, traitors in the camp. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel. Why didn't they just have normal names? Who was a secret informer. This Shemaiah guy, a secret, he's a Jew, a Jewish man, but yet in league with the enemy. A double agent. And he said, oh, let us, so, and Nehemiah initially didn't know he was a double agent. And so the Shemaiah guy comes to Nehemiah and he says, hey, let's meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, tonight, they will come to kill you. Nehemiah, you got to go protect yourself. You got to lock yourself inside the temple building there. Get inside, close the doors, lock the doors at nighttime, then you'll be safe. And then in the morning you can come out. This Jewish man, Shemaiah, was again hired by Sanballat and his evil crew to frighten Nehemiah into a bad place. Here's what fear does. If you allow fear to run your life, you will end up in a bad place. You think, well, the temple, that's a good place, right? Not if you're not a Levite. If you're not a Levite, if you're not a priest, and you enter into the temple building, that was forbidden by God. You'd have the judgment of God against you, and there was also a command to kill any unauthorized person who would dare enter into the temple. So if you weren't a Levite, if you weren't a priest, if you were from one of the other tribes of Israel and you went into the temple, you were to be put to death. In fact, there was the court of the women. First, there was a court of the Gentiles on the far side, and then there was a wall. And there was an entrance there, and there was a sign posted up. Any Gentile who goes beyond this point has only himself to blame for his immediate death. And then, so the Gentiles were out there. Then the next place was the court of the women. And then further inside, there was another wall and another entranceway. And it says, any woman who crosses this point has only herself to blame for her immediate death. And then there was, in that closer area, the court of the men. So the men could get closer to the temple than the women could. I didn't make up the rules. I'm just a messenger, okay? Don't stone the messenger. Then there was a further wall there that had another entrance way and a sign up that says, any man who is not a Levite or a priest who proceeds past this point has only himself to blame for his immediate death. Nehemiah wasn't a Levite, therefore he was not a priest. For him to go into the temple building was forbidden, punishable by death. The enemy's plan was to make Nehemiah afraid so that he would do something rash, something foolish. That's what fear does. If we are led by fear, we will do something stupid, something we will regret later on. Now, the Lord revealed to Nehemiah that this Shimeiah guy was lying. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. That's dumb. You're wanting me to protect myself, but now I'll expose myself to death. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. They'd tell the priest, hey, Nehemiah was in the temple where he shouldn't have been. And then it was the duty of the priest to put Nehemiah to death. And then he prays, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah. So some woman was also saying these awful things. And the rest of the prophets who have made me afraid. You know, here's a takeaway. Beware of ministers and bless their hearts. You know, I spoke of the greedy guys, you know. The greedy guys and gals. You can tell them by their big hair. No, I'm kidding. But beware of them, but also beware of ministers who try to put fear in believers' hearts. And today, the hip trend among some of these ministers is to try to put fear in us of what they are afraid the government's going to do to Christians. And so you have some, remember when Y2K came out? That was in Y2K, the year 2000. How many of you were not yet born? Okay, yeah. Forget this side of the room. You guys are like, oh, I was just 3 years old, what do I care? In the year 2000, shush, in 1999, before Y2K, there was this huge move of Christians to go out and buy wheat grinders and generators and biodiesel cars and do everything you can. Go get a really old car because the new cars have computer chips. And when the year 2000 happens, then all the computers around the world are going to fail. Our society's going to crumble and the world's going to blow up. And there are so many believers who went out and they bought wheat grinders and they bought, you know, 100-year food storage supplies and water purification kits, and they spent a ton of money. And Y2K came and went. Nothing happened. Maybe a couple little glitches here and there, but all they had to do was go in and push the reset button. Nothing happened. Fear will drive us to do dumb things. We cannot be led by fear. We've got to walk in faith. So beware of the preachers who are trying to get you afraid. Beware of them. In verses 15 through 19, the wall is completed and the web is unwound. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days, only 50, without a crane, without bulldozers, without track hose, without earth moving machines, without pneumatic rock breakers. 52 days is all it took them to do this. It was obviously an absolute miracle. And it happened when all our enemies heard it, all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. You know how stubborn these enemies were. They saw something that was an absolute miracle, yet they would not repent. You know, one of the main reasons, probably the main reason why people wind up in hell is because they're stubborn. They're stubborn. They won't repent. God says, your sin is wrong. Turn from it. Turn to me. Believe in me and you'll have everlasting life. And they, no. I like my sin. I'm not going to believe in you. Stubborn. Fine. You want to live that way? You'll die that way. Maybe that's why Prophet Samuel told the rebellious King Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and letters of Tobiah came to them. And they were friendly letters, which was weird. The nobles communicating in a friendly manner to Tobiah the enemy. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara. So here we see how easy it was for Tobiah to have such an influence and have such access to even Nehemiah. This Jewish man named Shechaniah had given his Jewish daughter to be married to this Tobiah, who was an Ammonite, a foreigner. Marriage outside the covenant people of Israel, which always has been, always will be forbidden by God. We are not to marry outside of our faith. We're only to be equally yoked together with believers. And equally yoked. Make sure you're compatible. He's a believer. And I'm a believer. Yeah, but you guys fight like cats and dogs. Don't marry them. Don't marry her. You guys got problems now, and they're only going to be magnified once you get into your marriage. Oh, but we're believers. Yeah, but you're not equally yoked. So no non-believers, and make sure that you like each other before you get married too. Because marriage outside the covenant is forbidden by God, because God knows that not only will you be miserable, but you're going to make a whole lot of other people miserable too. Based on this ungodly union between the daughter of Shechaniah and Tobiah, now Tobiah has access to make life miserable for Nehemiah and others. And to make this web even more webby, notice in verse 18, the next part, and his son Jehonahan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. So this Jewish man named Meshulam allowed his daughter to be married to Tobiah's son, this guy named Jehohanan. By the way, the same Meshulam, Jewish man, is credited in chapter 3 of working on two sections of the wall. Here's what I think happened. Early on, he had given his daughter to Jehohanan. Later on, regretted it. Thought, boy, that what am I doing? It's wrong. He's stirred now by Nehemiah, this new governor, to get building on the wall, to become godly. And so there's this revival in his heart. And he repents from giving his daughter to this other guy. But you know what? Still too late. Too late. Stuck. God forgives every sin. However, there are consequences we're stuck with. I knew a guy who did a whole bunch of drugs as a young guy. A whole ton of drugs. Then he got saved. He stopped doing drugs, but he had brain damage. And he started to slur his speech. He was sober, but it just something happened to his head. And he just, hey, praise the Lord, John. Yeah, God bless you and all. And he was a nice guy. He was sober, but he was suffering the consequences of his previous sin. And that's what was happening here to Israel. Tobiah used these ungodly unions that these Jews were willing to make with him, and he used it to make inroads. And when we have ungodly unions, the devil's able to make inroads. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. They were trying to get Nehemiah to trust him, but Nehemiah saw through it all. And Tobiah, hey, he sent letters to frighten me. Again, the importance of realizing that fear is a great tool of the enemy. And if we are led by it, we're going to wind up in places that we don't want to be in, and we're going to have regret. The Lord says to us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If you're going to fear somebody, fear the Lord. Jesus also said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And finally, in Revelation, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." Yeah. Good news, gang. Each one of us in sometime in the rest of our lives are going to suffer. We will. That's just how it is. "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And that meant something for the church in Sardis at that time. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Trust the Lord. Do not fear man. Do not fear the enemy. And God promises to protect you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your power. Thank you for this reminder to fear the Lord, to obey your word. Lord, I'm sure that the man who gave his daughter to be married to this Tobiah regretted it later on. Lord, help us to honor you now so that we don't have those future regrets, so that we don't have to suffer those future consequences. Help us to really honor you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.